We mentioned before we start that I have put on the front of the bulletin this week three or four of the plans, what we'll begin doing really next Lord's Day, but new activities, new classes, and so forth, and what we'll do even in the sermons in our assemblies for the next few months, and you have an idea of kind of where we're headed with that. Give us a chance to touch on several basic things, but also some life matters that we are all much in need of these days. And in this class, beginning next Sunday, we're going to begin a study of 1 and 2 Peter, based on 1 and 2 Peter. I want to take just a minute to explain a part of why we're doing this. I've titled the series The Pilgrim Church, and the reason for it is I think a lot of us, I don't know if it's just because of the birthdays I'm having these days or if it's because of the ready access to news and so forth that goes on, but I think a lot of us maybe notice that the convictions that we hold as Christians, especially about moral and social matters, are so much different from what the popular culture in our society now embraces, and that some of these changes, for example, with the nature of marriage and so forth, some of these changes have happened so quickly when you compare the compressed time period with the broader range of social institutions in history, and we notice, I think, that in our culture currently, the only thing which it's politically correct to ridicule these days is Christian convictions. And if you'll bear that in mind, and you watch everything from the Oscars tonight to primetime TV next week, if you want to do your research that way, you can. You'll see what I'm talking about. So how does the church, how do Christians deal with or cope with a culture which, to use 1 Peter, thinks it's strange that we run not with them into the same excess of riot? That's kind of where we're headed. 1 Peter refers to the church as sojourners and pilgrims in the earth. It talks about our time here as the time of our exile, so it's an appropriate way to deal with this, and that's what we'll do. For today, I wanted to have at least some time to announce what we were going to do. So today, I want to do another one of the great themes that I promised you we would not be doing anymore. But this is another of these, and maybe a good way to bring this series to a real close. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 6 through 8. This states the theme, and you'll recognize the language immediately as being also used in the New Testament. And I think that if you notice as we read this, that there are two themes that are woven together here. One bottom line, maybe, but two themes that show up here in this passage. Randy, read it for us, please. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, Isaiah 40, by the way, is a great chapter. Starts with comfort. Comfort my people, says God. It talks, verses 3 and following are the words that are used with reference to John the Baptist's work. In Luke, he comes to prepare the way of the Lord. There is a great rebuke to idolatry in the middle part of this chapter. To whom will you liken God in verse 18? The end of the chapter is the one which talks about those who wait for the Lord, renew their strength and mount up on wings like eagles. So this is a great passage, but this is the heart of it. And I think if you watch for the two themes that happen here, you'll see kind of where we're headed in our class today. Randy?
A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
All right. Now, just looking at that, what two themes strike you as standing out in this little paragraph? What, there are two themes there, I promise you. What two themes stand out to you?
Time is short.
All right, time is short. Particularly, what about time? Us, that's right. What stands out to me is all flesh is grass. What does he mean by that? Well, look out there right now. What kind of shape is the grass in? It lasted fine last spring, and then the weather got real hot and it turned what color? Brown. And then after a while, the temperature got below freezing and it went to sleep. And we're waiting for it to green up again. And what this point emphasizes is the brevity of life. And I don't know about your perspective on things right now, but life offers you some perspective. And here's mine. You go from hearing your parents or grandparents say, well, when I was your age, and I can't believe how fast, where has time gone? The cycle of life is you move from rolling your eyes when your folks say that to saying it yourself. And I'm at the latter part now. Where has time gone? And look how fast it has gone. And I can't believe it's been that long. That's my language now. And if I could get across to our kids that first thing they know, they won't jump as high and run so fast, and every moment of their day won't be occupied with how their face looks and what color their hair, what style their hair is in, and all that kind of stuff. If I had one gift as a preacher, if I could convince folks of that, it would be three-fourths of the job, I think. Unfortunately, I haven't found a way to do that. I know it myself from experience, but it's hard to get across. But there's another theme here.
God's word doesn't.
All right. Flesh is like grass. God's word stands. How long?
Forever.
All right. So there is a contrast here, right? There is a contrast here between the brevity and uncertainty of human experience and the permanence and dependability of what God says. Now this saying becomes obviously an important theme in all of God's Word and in all of the experience of God's people. And I want to try to show you how this develops this morning, and then the two main applications that are made of this point in the New Testament. And there are two, so we'll try to show it that way. Let's start now with the brevity and uncertainty of life. I'll write this up here so you'll know where I'm headed. I want somebody to look up Psalm 102 and verse 11 to start with. And by life here, I'm talking about a person's life, a human life in this world. The brevity and uncertainty of life. What's your favorite picture of this fact your favorite illustration of this fact in the Bible? This Isaiah uses the grass that rises up in the morning and is cut down and then in the evening is dried up. What other illustrations do you think of the brevity and uncertainty of life? What kind of Bible phrases?
Vapor.
A vapor that appears. Russ is used to getting up in the morning at his house and looking out across the bottom out there and seeing the fog hanging about that far off of the ground. It stays there a while, and then it's gone. And that's impressive if you stop and think about it. What other ones can you think of? I'm going to give you the passages in a minute. So, what about one? One strikes me as a sigh. I have by now. I don't mean this to sound bad, but it's a truth. I've been in the room when I've heard the last one of those. And that's how things are. A shadow is another one. You see, have you ever seen the time lapse? The photography now of a shadow in the daytime, you can see it. It's moved from here to here, and then it's gone. And that kind of thing. Psalm 102, verse 11, who has it?
My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass.
All right. That is the odd thing to me about that is the Bible can make statements like that and not do it hopelessly. Isn't that amazing? It's realistic, but it's not hopeless. That's how my days are. That's what that passage says. And let me show you three or four more. Let's just let me write these up here, and I'll so you can copy them down if you want to. Look these up for me. Be ready to read Psalm 39. This is from a Bible reading in the last few days, verses 4 through 6. Tim, look that up for me, if you will, Tim Bowling. Psalm 90, Jen, get this for me, verses 3 through 6, 9 through 10, and 12. And then Psalm 103 and verses 15 through 18. Daniel Wilson, if you would, get that for me, please. All right. Now, three great passages, and of course I could have chosen many others, you understand that. Job has many of these statements, but just look at whenever the wisdom of the Bible is consulted, and that's, we refer to Psalms as wisdom literature, and people meditate on the nature and the meaning of human life. This is a fact, and I love this statement here as a prayer. Psalm 39, 4 through 6.
Lord, make me to know my end, and that is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am.
Now, let me interrupt a second. Think about that now. Let me know some of the versions use the word fleeting. I am. Make me realize how fleeting I am. Now, how would God answer a prayer? What would God have to do to make me know how fleeting I am? Would it be an illness, which turns out to be a brush with death? Would it be the loss of someone that I know? What would it take for God to answer this prayer? Make me know how fleeting I am. Tim, go ahead.
Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them.
All right, just look at the comparisons that are there. Handbreadths. How wide is a handbreadth? A breath, a shadow. Make me realize that in some ways that's what I'm like. Okay, next one, Psalm 90. This is the prayer of Moses, one of the great statements in the Bible. This is the chapter where "I'll fly away" comes from. You think about it, Jan.
"Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and withers away. For all our days have declined into thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom."
So teach us to number our days, it says. And you reflect on that. This is one of the oldest prayers in the Bible for good reason. All right, Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18. Daniel.
"As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them."
All right. Now, given the fact that our days are like handbreadths and so forth, what does it take to realistically view the nature of our lives without becoming depressed, hopeless, without deciding that life is meaningless, and so forth? What does it take, Becky?
You just focus on Jesus.
All right, but
what his life meant for us to be able to live the best we can with this.
All right, that's the embodiment of what I'm talking about. I want to back up and ask exactly what about Jesus. In order for us to understand that our lives here are brief and uncertain, without becoming sour on the whole idea of life, we have to discover something that lasts. We have to be convinced of something that lasts. And you notice Psalm 90, if you pursue it to the end, what Moses prays is, "Establish the work of our hands. Establish thou it," it says. Meaning that a man can handle understanding the nature of his life, as this passage here does, if he understands that the steadfast love of God, God's covenant promises, they endure. And that God's righteousness endures to grandchildren, to more generations past this brief life of mine, and there is something that lasts. In other words, that idea is what this gets at. All right, you see the thought, don't you, that this is a theme that whenever people have meditated on the meaning of their own lives, they have had to deal with this. And it turns ultimately toward what Becky said. There is not an answer as to why a man's life means something unless there is a God who is eternal. I'll say it that way. You guys remember 3 or 4 years ago now when we watched a debate by video. A lot of us were here. We watched a debate between a fellow who is a leading atheist activist, and then one of the young men, who was it? Kyle Butt? Was it? I don't remember which one it was for sure. But what struck me is the wrap up of the discussion by the atheist who was arguing that there is no God and was looking at everything from the humanist point of view. You know what struck me about his wrap up was, he said, "My mother lived," and he told how many years it was, and lived a very meaningful life, and she didn't believe there's a God. Now, what question does that pose in your mind? The man starts his argument by saying, my mother lived this many years, meaning she has now died. She lived a very meaningful life. She didn't believe in anything but this. Or what does that prove?
My first thought is, where is she now?
All right, what is the meaning of
it?
I mean,
What made it meaningful?
Yeah, what made it meaningful? That's the point. We all know that there are part of this that's undeniable. That is that our lives are brief and uncertain. The question is, how does this brief span of time come to have any meaning to it if it's only going to end? The book of Ecclesiastes is a whole lot about this. And the Bible's answer to this question is, well, there is something that stands forever. Now, of course, ultimately, we talk about the work of Christ. We talk about the nature of God. But ultimately, all of that comes to us. Any understanding of any of that comes to us through, as Isaiah points out here, the dependability of the Word of God. And that's the other part of this theme that I want to, and we'll have to do it quickly, I want to call your attention to. And I've written it for myself, the certainty and durability, and the durability of the Lord's Word. Let's look at, just as we did a moment ago, let's look at a few passages. Start with Psalm 119 and verse 89. Someone look it up for me, and then we'll read these passages here. Isaiah 51 and 6, somebody get that. And then Psalm 102. And 25 through 27. It's 25 through 27. And then Matthew 24, verse 35. Okay. And I said to start with Psalm 119, verse 89 will be our jumping off point. Who has it found?
Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven.
All right, and the next verse adds to the thought, but look at the idea that God's word is fixed or settled forever, meaning that the Lord's word has a lasting nature. Why? All right, because of who He is. The Bible will say repeatedly, God is faithful, therefore what God said is faithful and true. I mean, that's the idea that we get at. And this becomes a crucial thing in terms of how we think and how we look at life. Isaiah 51 and 6. Somebody have it located?
Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed.
All right. Now this, notice here, and the reason I included this, is that not just God is forever, but that the attributes which are a part of God, or the work which God does, is forever. God's salvation and His righteousness in the passage Lance just read are forever, in contrast to the earth which passes away, and to other things in it which are like other things in the universe which are like smoke or like a vapor. Look at Psalm 102. This is a passage that's quoted in Hebrews in the New Testament. But this shows what that last passage had to say about God's salvation and His righteousness are true because of who God is, what God is like. Look at this passage. Psalm 102, who has it?
Of old you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your ears have no end. And the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you.
All right. Now, everybody notice the contrast here between the earth, the heavens, and all of that, and God. They will wear out like a garment. And God will, however, not change. That's His nature. Now, that's a very strong contrast to our lives in this world, which is what I'm trying to get at. Now, look at the fact that what is true of God and what is true of the attributes of God or the works of God is certainly true of what God speaks. This is from Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 35. Who has it?
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
All right, now think about that. Are there ever any times in your life when things get confusing and you struggle with whether there's anything you really can depend on, anything that you really can count on? And this is the Lord's statement that His word, what He says, the message that He reveals and makes known has a lasting, because it's true, it doesn't come into fashion and out of fashion, or it doesn't endure for a while and then fade out of relevance. It remains the thing in life that we can count on. Now, we're about out of time, so let me go to the New Testament application of this. And two books in the New Testament, one of which we're about to study in the next several weeks. But first one, James chapter 1. And I want you to notice how in James chapter 1, both of these two themes get used and applied. James 1 verses 10 and 11, and then James 1 verses 16 through 18. All right. Russ, you have 10 and 11 for us.
But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business.
All right. The rich man should take glory in the fact that he's like grass which is going to wither. Now, what is the lesson of that? Well, the lesson of that is the rich man can be thankful that he can have a realistic expectation of a realistic understanding of who he is in his own life. He is not some big production which is larger than reality itself. He's a human being, and like all of us, he's not going to last in this world. Now, in verses 16 through 18, notice that the attention turns from this life, which is like grass that withers, to the word of the Lord and its impact in our lives. Who has this found?
Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures.
All right. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And the argument is that we've been given life by a living word, and this life is living life, and it's not going to fade away. In contrast to our class time here, which is fading away, I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 1. We may not have time to read the whole section like we need to, but verse 22 to 2:3, and so I can pause here and there to make the point I want for us to see. Let me read this passage myself, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 1, you need to observe that verses 24 and 25 are a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, which we started with. Now think about the application made. Peter writes, and this is the ESV that I'm reading, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable. What does perishable mean? Something that doesn't last. It's temporary. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, we have been begotten again and then born again as a result of a seed that does not wither and die. And that seed is the Word of God. For all, and this is his proof, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the what? Is the gospel. This Word is the gospel that was preached to you. If the gospel is the Word of the Lord that remains forever, and if that Word is the living and abiding Word that produces eternal life, then, you see, we have moved from this sort of existence to this sort of existence when we obey the gospel of Christ. He says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, or the pure milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, as some will say it, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Start living like you, and start living a life that is going to last if you have been born again from seed that will last. Start living a life that's going to last. All right, it's interesting how a great theme shows up in a statement somewhere ages past, and then that theme gets reemphasized. And finally, application gets made in the gospel. And that's the one thing about all these points that we've been trying to explore together. They all end up finding their application in the gospel. And that's an interesting part about this. I appreciate you guys being with us. I hope you enjoy the snow this week if we get some more. Okay, see you guys later.